I want to welcome everyone here at Shepherd Church. If you're attending on any of our three campuses, Agua Dulce, Woodland Hills, or Porter Ranch, those who are with us online, thank you so much for being here. And as always, we're so blessed by our worship. They prepare our heart for the message, and it's just a time for all of us to draw near to God. So thank you for being here, and thank you for worshiping. I do want to encourage you to make sure you look inside your bulletin. There are so many events that are coming up through the holiday season, through the Christmas season, and there's some tree lighting events and all kinds of things going on. But just make sure you look at your bulletin and look up and take note of all those events. This is like, really, it's a very stressful time for so many people, but it's the most wonderful time of the year for us to think back to when Jesus Christ came into this world. And then we have Thanksgiving right before Christmas. It's just a great time of the year. And thank you again for being here. We have been preaching through this book, one thing, not through the book, but the topics. We've encouraged you to read a chapter every week. But our series is called One Thing. And seven different times in the scriptures, we find this phrase, one thing. Today, our one thing through the topic, through the book, is there's one thing to remember. One thing that you need to always, always remember. Certainly, we can remember one thing. We have a guest with us today, a guest speaker who happens to be truly one of my dearest friends in ministry. Pastor Ricky Jenkins, who's been with us a couple of times. He preaches at the Great Southwest Church in the Coachella Valley, La Quinta. And it was just a few weeks ago, I was actually in the desert and preached for Ricky at the Southwest Church. And it really is a sister church. I felt like I was at Shepherd. People all the time, when they leave, they go, I can't find a church like Shepherd. Well, there is a church called Southwest Church that's a lot like Shepherd Church. And today you're going to hear from the pastor. Again, his name's Ricky Jenkins. He's married. His wife's name is April. They've got three beautiful children. Ricky, I love to hear him preach. He's one of my favorite preachers because when he preaches, he teaches. And I said this to his church. Some guys are really good teachers, but they're not very good preachers. And some guys can preach, but they really don't teach much when they're preaching. Ricky does both. He's going to both teach and preach. You're going to learn about the Word of God, but he's going to stir your soul. And again, Ricky, thank you. I want to thank you personally for being here at Shepherd this weekend, giving me just a weekend of R&R. And I'll be back next week to continue our series. But today at Shepherd Church, I want you to put your hands together. Welcome my dear friend, Pastor Ricky Jenkins, as he comes to preach for us today.
Good morning, Shepherd. How y'all doing today? God is good. And all the time? If you believe that, you know what? I got a sermon to preach. We got to do all that stuff. But man, we're here. We may as well have church. And we may as well make the name of Jesus Christ famous. Now, I know the Dodgers didn't win, and they're going to come back next year, and God's going to make everything right with the world. The Dodgers didn't win, but the good news is that Jesus still did. And if you believe in Jesus, would you put your hands together? Would you open up your mouth and say, hallelujah, Jesus is Lord. Amen. God bless you. See you next week. No, I'm kidding. It's a joy to be here. I love this church, and it's just one of God's great churches anywhere. And on behalf of Southwest Church and all of us who call the Coachella Valley home, thank you so much for this opportunity. I just love coming out to a big church, and, you know, y'all got Fiji water, we got Dasani and all that stuff. Just humbling in Jesus' name, but I don't know where that came from, but it's just good to be here. I appreciate you. Thank you for your stand for the gospel. Thank you for your stand for the Bible. Thank you for your stand for Jesus Christ. If you're new here, I just want you to know, boy, did you come to the right place. My wife, April, and my kiddos, Camden Grand and Andy, 7, 5, and 3, they couldn't be here today. We got a lot of stuff going on. We're excited to bring our kids here to sanctify your kids' volunteers, but they're not here. Some of you won't get that until you're on the way home, and that's okay. But just on behalf of my family, they're praying for you, and they're watching right now. I'm a part of an interracial marriage, and so I'm chocolate. My wife is vanilla. Our children are caramel. And they just send their greetings to you today. Just a couple things. I got a lot to get to. They gave me a 35-minute time limit, and I'm like, did y'all know I'm black? And I'm from Mississippi, you know what I'm saying? So where I come from, 35 minutes, we call that cruel and unusual punishment. But whatever, I'll get through it. I would be remiss from my heart of hearts were I not just to kind of give thanksgiving for your pastor. And should the words of my sermon fail, I pray that the words of my thanksgiving to him do not fail. What a treat, what a smile God has given to Shepherd Church, and so far that he's seen fit to send you Dudley and Renee Rutherford, our dear friends. We just love Pastor Dudley so much. He's my friend, but he's also kind of like my big brother. He's kind of like a mentor, kind of like a dad, all at the same time. And he has just been such a blessing to me. Just love that man of God. I just got through one of the worst years I've ever had in ministry, and everybody said, because we all just got through one of the worst years we ever had in ministry. But for me, it was particularly difficult. And so far, after 20 years of pastoral ministry, it just started to break my heart. Our church was just kind of, you know, I don't know. We just went through all those disruptions, you know. People that looked at COVID this way, people that looked at COVID that way, race this way, race that way, and all of the turmoil that was going on. For the first time in 20 years, I was thinking about quitting. And I was just thinking to myself, you know what? I'll just go work at Lowe's. They're essential. Can I get a witness right there? I mean, it's just like, these folks, man, it's crazy. And but then I called your pastor. And I said, Dudley, I don't know. I don't know if I can do this. I don't even know if I should do it. He says, Rick, whatever you do, do not quit. And he kept calling me and praying for me and nursed us all the way back to health. And I just want to thank God for your pastor. Now, y'all got a fit pastor, okay? Like, your pastor works out all the time. Your pastor works out, but Southwest pastor, he just works at it, okay? The Lord is still dealing with me. I'm in the hotel yesterday getting ready to come here and preach. And Dudley, y'all, you know, he gets on the bicycle all the time. So he bikes all the time. He's taking a break in the desert this weekend, but he just bikes. He sends me the little picture, a little screenshot of his app where he's biked for 62 miles. And here I am eating a two-piece from Popeyes looking at this. You know, who does this dude think he is? But I love him. I love him. He just came to our church like a month ago, tore the house down, y'all. Y'all should have been there. Now, Dudley can preach, but that day, it was just like, what's going on here? I'm like, I want you to preach, but I don't want you to preach so good that they looking at me cross-eyed preach. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm on the front row, and he's just winding up and preaching, and everybody's just like, amen, and hollering and yelling. And I'm looking at my people like, y'all know I do this too. You know what I'm saying? I'm kidding. I didn't do that. But my point is, I love your pastor. Okay, I got 29 minutes left. Yeah, let's give it up for Dudley. Hey, if you have your Bibles, meet me in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 3 through 13. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 3 through 13. And today I'm really excited because the truth that we celebrate today as we continue on in our One Thing series, these phrases in Scripture where the Bible points us to these one things, these truths, these virtues that if we adhere our hearts to them, they assure us victory in Christian living. And today we're going to be talking about one thing to remember as Peter sets the stage for persecuted Christians in Roman provinces to remember, watch it now, the return of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah to his great name. Ah, but there will be one day where the trump of God will sound. Oh, and my God's going to crack the clouds, and he's coming back again someday. And this one is close to my heart because the truth of Jesus coming back again is how Jesus saved my soul almost 29 years ago, December 14th, 1992. I was a 16-year-old. I had these pastors who were parents who had been witnessing to me, imploring me to put my trust and faith in Jesus before it's everlasting too late. But I was rebellious, and I didn't want to give in. And when I was 16, December 14th, I had this dream. And essentially what happened in this dream was my 16-year-old imagination of the rapture of the church that the Bible speaks of, Jesus coming back to come and rest and rule for all eternity. But the reality of the dream was that I knew I was not spiritually ready. I had not trusted in the gospel. And I woke up 2:30 a.m. on December 14th, 1992, with tears in my eyes and in my bunk bed. I put my knees down to the ground and I said, Jesus, come into my life and save me and make me whole. And I've been running for 29 years trying to tell everyone else who will listen that Jesus is on his way. Give your heart in your life to him. So that's what I want to talk to you about today with the 27 minutes and 40 seconds that I have left. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 13. Peter is writing, and he writes to us these words here now, the word of the Lord. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water, key phrase, by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Verse 8 is key. Peter says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Verse 13 is the hope, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Good morning, Shepherd Church. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 13. I have read from the greatest book ever written, and I bear witness this day, all of its words are true. Amen. Amen. If you forced me into a corner and said, give me just one sentence that gives me a summary of what Peter is talking about in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 13, the one sentence I would give you is this, that no matter what people say, the truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ is real, and Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen. If I had to summarize it with just one sentence, that's what I would say and embed this truth in your heart. Jesus Christ is real, and Jesus Christ is coming again. And so we're left then to reckon with what I propose, the two questions you ought to toe in tension throughout our time together this morning. Those questions are these. Number one, are you going to believe the truth? And number two, are you going to live like you believe this truth? It's one question I want you to reckon with. Here it is. What are you going to do with the truth? The old story goes, there were these two best of friends who went by the name One Truth and the other Lies. That Truth and Lies were best friends. They were thick as thieves. They grew up in the same old neighborhood. They worked at the same old mill. They took the same old way back home each and every day after work. And this particular afternoon, they had, of course, clocked out of work, and it was a hot and muggy day, so they tried to discover a detour to take a shorter route home. It's just then Truth and Lines are walking along the way, this dusty road, and it's then that they discover that there's a good old country pond just in the distance. Being country boys and profusely sweating, they decided, you know what, let's jump in the pool and cool ourselves off. They were country boys, so they skinny dipped. That literally took off every article of their clothing. They jumped in to have a good old time where there they were just swimming their cares away. They played all the games that you and I used to play when we used to jump in the pool. They see how long they could backstroke. They would see who was the fastest to race to the other end. They play that one particular game, the name eludes me, but it's one where one says Marco and the other says, okay, so you've heard of that game. And so they're doing all these sorts of things, and finally they're bored, and that's when Lies comes up with his fantastic idea. He says, let's have one more competition. Let's see who can hold their breath underneath the water the longest. Truth is all in, and so they count to three, and they immediately dive beneath the water. But it is then that Lies gets up on top of the water, swims to the shore, puts on Truth's clothing, gets his clothes in his arm, and skedaddles back home. A few seconds later, Truth comes up thinking he has won. He puts both his hands up in victory and says, I win! It is then that he realizes that Lies is nowhere to be found. He, of course, swims to the shore to put on his clothing, and to his dismay, he realizes that he also has no clothes on the scene. And so the picture is one of a frustrated Truth headed home in my Bernie Mac voice, bucket naked. He goes straight to the home of his buddy, Lies, where he is banging away at the door, but naked. It is then that Lies comes to the door, fully wrapped in Truth's clothing. It is then that Truth says to Lies, dude, what in the world do you think you're doing? We were playing a game, and then you took our clothes, and dude, you're wearing my clothes right now. It is then that Lies looks back at Truth and says, I'm sorry, sir, have we ever met? Truth says, have we ever met? We're best friends. What's going on with you? Lies says, I'm sorry, sir, I have no idea who you are. And what ensues is a round of bickering and arguing and bickering and arguing and bickering and arguing. By now, people are pulling over their cars to see what the commotion is. All of the neighbors are coming outside to see if these two will end in fisticuffs, as now the crowd has to make the same decision as you do about the second coming of Jesus. Who are you going to believe? Lies in Truth's clothing, or the naked truth? When we come to the passage, this is what Peter is saying to the church. Who are you going to believe? The naysayers who say that Jesus is not real and that Jesus is not coming back. Are you going to believe the naked truth that says that the same Jesus who came into the earth is the same Jesus who shall soon come to reign upon the earth? And in so doing, we do well to see what that truth means in our lives today. Folks, what I want to do with these next 20 minutes and 21 seconds is bring an answer to this question. How do we prepare for the second coming of Jesus Christ? In our text, Peter gives us three answers, table of contents for our time. He says, church, you would do well to prepare by waiting assuredly. Prepare by waiting purposefully, and prepare by waiting hopefully. I'd like to tag this text, one thing to remember, be prepared. Let us pray. Jesus, do in this moment what no one else can. Touch the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. Bring encouragement where it is needed, conviction where it is needed, transformation and conversion where it is needed. And Holy Spirit, do it through your grace and love in this hour. We ask it all in Jesus' name. And every heart said, amen. Amen. Y'all ready to have a little church for a couple of minutes? Okay, two of us? Okay, I'll keep going. Let's go to the classroom for a few minutes. I promise we're going to church, but give me a few moments to talk about our passage, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 13. If you had to wrap your mind around just one word to typify what Peter's trying to do in this passage, it would be the word remember. Everybody say, remember. It would be the word remember. Now, of course, the surrounding context suggests that there are false prophets on the inside of the church who are getting believers to try to get their minds off of Jesus, off of his coming and off of his second coming, so much so that they are scoffing against this gospel truth that says Jesus Christ is coming again. And notice in verses 2 and 3, it's kind of funny if you look at it. I really love it. He says, notice that the scoffers will come scoffing. It's a very funny verse. It's like saying tap dancers are gonna tap dance, right? That's what scoffers do, is they scoff. It's the Bible's way of saying haters gonna hate. Trifling people gonna be trifling. Naysayers gonna say nay, okay? Not nay, 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 okay? That's what's going on. And it's exposing, watch this now, this tension whereby the world is constantly beating up the truth of the gospel. What was happening here is these false prophets are trying to vex the spirit of the church by letting them know that their hope is not in Jesus. Their hope is not in Jesus. Their healing is not in Jesus. Their worth is not in Jesus. Try to find someone or something else. But Peter writes verses 2 and 3 to say, I am writing to stir you up by way of reminder. Verse 3, remember the predictions of the holy fathers and the prophets. What is he saying? Don't let the world tell you where hope is. Look at the truth in the scripture and the foundation of the gospel, that hope is only found in Jesus Christ. And so he says, watch this now. What's incumbent upon you as a believer to do in the ups and downs of this world is to constantly remember. Stay with me in the classroom for a few more minutes. I promise we're going to church. Your New Testament is originally written in a language called Greek. That English word remember is the Greek word nemanuo. Nemanuo. M-N-A-manuo. That's how you spell it. Okay? It is the word from which we derive our English word mnemonic, which is a mechanism through which we remember things. Stay with me. The English word remember is two parts. It is the prefix re and the root word member. Re meaning again, member meaning part. So literally, it means to again part. It's the idea of always doing the works to put the parts of the truth back together again, no matter what people say. The idea is this, Christian, as you go through the vicissitudes of life, put the truth of the gospel back together again. As you go through sickness and heartache, put the parts of the truth back together again. As false prophets rise up in the church, put the parts of the truth back together again. As DC loses its ever-loving mind, put the parts of the truth back together again. If COVID-20 and COVID-21 come, put the parts of the truth back together again. When your boss is acting crazy and lost their mind, put the parts of the truth back together again. If your spouse then lost their ever-loving mind, and some of you can't say amen because they sitting right next to you, put the parts of the truth back together again. Everybody shout, remember! And he says, remember, watch this now, that Jesus didn't just come, but Jesus is coming again. The prophets are preaching against this. They say, how can that be happening? Because everything is flowing as it always was. But Peter says, the same God who intervened in history when we created the world and then destroyed the world with water is going to intervene again and destroy it with fire and purify it and make everything that went wrong right again for all eternity. And there's but one question for you to answer. Are you ready for Jesus Christ to come? But that's the question of the text. So the whole idea is this. Peter is saying there is a surefire bet that you can make in the earth, and it's this. The day is coming where Jesus Christ will make everything right again. He says you ought to live your life with this assurance, meaning that the second coming of Jesus, watch this now, becomes this framework through which you navigate the tumult of your life. It's this idea that even though I got trouble now, he's promised me triumph later. And as long as there's triumph later, it can transcend the trouble I'm in now. I'm preaching better than you, amen. But somebody needed to hear that I may be poor now, but when he comes, I'll be rich. I may be sick now, but when he comes, I'll be healed. There may be injustice now, but when he comes, everything's gonna work out right. I can walk with this assurance in my life. I grew up in the old church in Mississippi where we would have service for 3 hours and nobody left. And we had something that the old saints did. It was called testimony service. For you young folks, testimony service was the church's version of open mic. We just let anybody have the microphone and tell us how good Jesus is. Ain't no way we're gonna do that today because y'all crazy. We're not gonna do that. But they would get up every Sunday and they would testify. And this is what always sparked my heart. These old folks, 80 and 90, had suffered and had struggled racism and illness and abuse and oppression and sad and dark times. They were sharecroppers. They were maids. But what helped them get to their present trouble was Jesus's future triumph. And they would get up there and testify that it may be tough now, but I know when he comes, he's gonna make everything out all right for me. Now, I can't sing like they can sing, but that old man would get up there and he'd say something like this: somewhere out of space, God has prepared a place, but it's for them who trust him and obey. And although we don't know when, Jesus is coming back again, and the countdown's getting lower every day. And they would sing themselves happy that even though I got trouble now, he's bringing a triumph later. Now, why is this such good news? Because the world is jacked up. And everybody said, amen. I love y'all, but that's terrible. Like, if there's anything we can agree on, it was how jacked up the world is. I'm gonna give you another shot. Y'all ready? Why is this good news? Because the world is jacked up. Amen. The world's jacked up. This world's not working the way it's supposed to. It's broken. There's evil. There's tyranny. There's division, there's destruction, and although we need to work for justice now, the truth of the matter is that there will never be the full assurance of peace until my Jesus puts his feet back on the earth. Again, this is good news because the world is jacked up. This was what was going on in Peter's people. This guy named Nero was on the Roman throne. He's the emperor. Nero was cray-cray. Nero was a nut job, okay? He was a few fries short of a happy meal. Okay, his elevator didn't go all the way to the top. Okay, took him a whole hour to cook minute rice. Okay, he was crazy. And he's literally lighting Christians on fire, having them drawn and quartered and killed. And they're going through all sorts of rising persecutions in their world. There was trouble outside of the church, but then there was trouble inside of the church. All these false prophets trying to say that hope is not in the gospel. Hope is in someone or something else. And this is why the good news of Jesus coming is good news, because that triumph transcends our present trouble. Because I know some of you say to yourself, God, don't you see all this evil? God, don't you see all this murder? God, don't you see all this foolishness? I saw this Travis Scott concert. It's just such a terrible tragedy. 8 people trampled upon. God, don't you see this sickness? God, don't you see this poverty? God, are you gonna fix it someday? And we can be rest assured that when Jesus comes, he's gonna fix it. I grew up old school, okay? And in my house, okay, 5 of us kids, I was raised by 2 pastors, okay? Husband and wife team, my mom and daddy, okay? They raised us old school. And my point is this: when there was time for discipline, my parents didn't send us into time out. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Okay, you didn't go stand in a corner in my house. My daddy cut out every corner in the house. So it was impossible for you to go stand in the corner. I had, anybody know what I'm, y'all know what I'm trying to say without me saying it? Because they'll call the law on me, okay? And you can send me a little email, I ain't gonna read it, okay? But that's just kind of house I grew up again. And I'm kidding. We did have time out, you know. My daddy would spank you. And when you fell down, you took some time. I'm kidding. I ain't kidding at all. That's exactly how it happened. But when I be causing strife in the home as a teenager and lipping away at my mama and talking about and not acting good and just talking all loud and acting a fool, my mama would give me assurance that the wrong would be made right. She, in her Jackson, Mississippi way, will put her hand on her hip, roll her neck, snap her fingers, and say, your daddy gonna get you when he get home. And it ruined your whole day because you knew daddy was coming. Ah, I want to tell Christians today, as you see people murdering and stealing and robbing and thieving, God told me to tell you, don't worry, because there's coming a day when your daddy gonna come home and he's gonna get them in Jesus' name. Live with assurance. Hallelujah to his great name. Woo! So we prepare by waiting assuredly. But second, we prepare by waiting purposefully. Everybody say, I got a mission. In other words, Christians, don't sleep on his coming. Stand up and live like he's coming. My point is this. On the one hand, Peter is saying, listen, church, it's a certainty that he's coming, but that certainty should result in an urgency in your life. What he's saying here is if you believe he's coming, live like he's coming. Are y'all hearing me? If you believe he's coming, live like he is coming. Now, we're going to go to verse 8 in a minute, but for now, look at verse 9. He says, if you are concerned as to why Jesus is tarrying his coming, here's the idea. Jesus is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. If you're wondering why it may seem like Christ is delaying his coming, it's because he loves everybody and wants everyone to hear the truth of the gospel, which means, Christian, those of you who have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, blood bought and blood washed, sanctified, fire, Holy Ghost filled, and fire baptized, it means, Christian, you are not to just get your fire insurance and then go to the Lazy Boy and start watching TV like everything is good because your business got fixed. I was at when Israel was having their conflict over there in the Middle East, and everybody thought that Trump was about to blow, and I was at this pool party with this fella in my church. He's a good man, but he's just sitting in the floaty, okay, and his body like mine, so it wasn't a pretty sight, and he's got lemonade, and he's just saying, you know, Ricky, it's crazy. Jesus is coming back any day, but you know what? I'm saved, and my wife's saved, and my children's saved, so we're good. And that's too many Christians. We're proverbially floating on the pool, sipping our lemonade, searching after the next comfort instead of realizing that there's a whole world out there that needs to hear about Jesus. So Tony Evans put it this way, and if you don't hear nothing else, hear this. Tony Evans said this, it's one thing, he said, waiting for Jesus is not like waiting for the bus. Okay, some of y'all had Uber all your life, but back in the day, this is how you waited for the bus. Too many Christians are arguing about when he's coming instead of living purposefully because he's coming. And what you need to be worried about is making sure everyone you know hears the good news that Jesus Christ saves. It's another thing to wait in your flesh, but God told me to tell you to wait with your spirit. And the way you wait on Jesus coming is to get in the posture of a servant and take orders from the King about who he wants you to reach for his glory. Amen, somebody? You got a purpose. I mean, think about this. If NASA called you and says, hey, look, we couldn't get the president. We couldn't get nobody else. We couldn't get nobody that got money. We found you. Look, we just saw it in the sky. It's like a Texas-sized meteor. It's coming right to Porter Ranch. The top tip is going to go to Woodland Hills. It's even going to knock out Calabasas, but Porter Ranch is coming straight for you. You got to do something. It's there in 24 hours. That would change everything for your day. It would change how you show up in your marriage. It would change how you show up as a parent. It would change how you show up with your coworkers. It would change how you show up with your neighbors. Why? A meteor is coming, and there's a way out, and it's your job to tell them. Jesus told me to tell you that when he comes for the ungodly, it will be like a meteor is coming, but you got the message first. So tell people about the hope. Now, I know where you're going, and you're saying, Ricky, I can't do that. I'm not preacher. And right now, Satan's starting to lie to you to tell you you're not qualified to witness. Let me tell you something. As long as the blood has washed you, you already got a sermon. Here is how it goes. The blood washed me. And the blood can wash you too. Can somebody say amen? You already got 3 points, baby girl. Ask God for courage to compellingly tell people the hope that lies on the inside of you. Here's the thing about witnessing to people. I don't really think at the end it's gonna matter whether or not you showed up greatly or that you even showed up poorly, but that you showed up. I think Jesus is saying, just show up. I'm gonna do a Michael Jordan thing in LA, so, you know, act like it's magic. Anyways, 1990, March 28th, Jordan hit his all-time highest score, 69 points against the Cleveland Cavaliers. Jordan couldn't miss that night. He got everything, dunks, free throws, three-pointers, on his way to 69 points and a victory. What you may not know is that he was playing alongside a rookie who went by the name of Stacey King. Now, where Jordan had his best night, Stacey King had his worst night ever, only scored 1 point. Missed layups, missed free throws, missed everything. In fact, at the end of the game, he gets fouled. He comes to the line. He misses another free throw, but then lands the last one. He scored only 1 point. At the end of the game, reporters come to Stacey. Stacey, you had a terrible night. What was going on? You just seemed like you couldn't make anything land. It was just a terrible game for you. Can you give us an explanation? To which Stacey King says, all I know is that this night will go down in my memory as the day that me and Michael Jordan combined for 70 points. What was Stacey teaching us? It don't matter that you show up great or poor, but that you just show up and tell somebody Jesus is coming. Let's go home on this. You gotta prepare by waiting assuredly. You gotta prepare by waiting purposefully. And lastly, you gotta prepare by waiting hopefully. Anybody been guilty, especially in the last year and a half, those of you who are saved and excited about Jesus coming, any of y'all like me guilty of saying, Jesus, where you at though? Getting a witness right there? I mean, let's just call it what it is. This last year was crazy, and I don't know about y'all, but when COVID hit and then our churches closed down, I don't know about y'all, but you know, I eat doing this. And so when your church closed, low key, you'd be like, how am I gonna eat? You know what I'm saying? It was just a scary time. Inflation is going on. The country is protesting and there's so much division. And I don't know about y'all, but in the heat of 2020, I was looking up at heaven saying, Lord, right now, seemed like a real good time. Can I get a witness? They talking about all this cryptocurrency, Bitcoin and Dogecoin and Ethereum and Shiba, it's a little scary. Now look, I done bought them all, but they still freak me out. You're like, Lord, what's going on? When you coming back? And Peter gives us resolve for when you wonder, why does Jesus delay his tearing? In verse 8, he says, don't overlook this, remember this. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like one day. Now, I believe this is metaphorical, but even if it's literal, folks, for Jesus, it hadn't been quite 2 days yet. And the only reason he will delay is because of verse 9, because he is not willing that anyone should perish. So when you see the world get darker and darker and darker and wonder why God is waiting and waiting is waiting, it's because God loves all of his children and wants to take as many home as who will listen that Jesus saves. Are you hearing me? But for now, there's hope. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he that has begun a good work in you is able to complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ is the day of the Lord. He will come. He will come like a thief in the night. And there is injustice now, but when my King comes, there'll be justice forever. There is hurt now, but when my King comes, there'll be joy forever. There's scary nights and there's fear now, but when my King comes, there'll be peace and happiness forever. There's hope for me that even if he doesn't come in my lifetime, I know he's coming. He's gonna make every wrong right. Ricky, what do we do for now? Two things. Number one, have compassion for others. What does that mean? See other people the way God sees you. Amen? If God is tearing, it's because God loves that person that's getting on your last nerve. Have compassion for them. Here's my point, Christian. How many of us would have been jacked up if Jesus would have come back in 2008? Amen, somebody? So if he's tearing, it's because he has the same grace towards others as he has towards you. Secondly, know that there's hope because we know how this story ends. Even when it seems like this current chapter of history, it's too difficult to bear. Christians, we know, because we read to the end, and we know that we'll end in victory. When we were kids, my mama raised five of us, and mama was old school. You had to read, and she wanted us to fall in love with reading. And so every 2 weeks, you would have to go to the public library, all five of her children, and you'd have to check out 10 books each. Every 2 weeks, you had to read 10 books. And by the way, this was summertime, okay? And so you had to check them out. But what ended up happening is that we fell in love with reading. We couldn't wait. And mama was old school. You couldn't even take your books back until you gave an oral report on each book, okay? But we loved reading. We just fell in love with reading. You know, as kids, you're just reading the little book. And, you know, we're emotional. We had issues. We're children and all this kind of stuff. And it's just like, man, goodness, Johnny is in trouble. Mary is going to make it. This big bad wolf is crazy. I don't know if they're going to make it. And as kids, you would get to this chapter that was difficult to bear. So we developed this habit. When it seemed like the hero was in just too much trouble and we were wondering whether or not they were going to make it, we would stop at the current chapter. And then we would read the last page and look for those familiar comforting words. And they lived happily ever after. With our newfound courage, we would go back to where we were. And it didn't matter what Johnny had to go through, because we had read all the way to the end of the story. And the end of the story said he was going to win. And God told me to tell you that we've read to the end of the story. And regardless of what you're going through right now, put your faith in Jesus. You'll live happily ever after, and so shall we ever. Oh, be with the Lord. Let's stand and pray. There will be those, you're what my granddaddy called old dogs. You've already visited the cross. And you know the virtues of the empty tomb. And today just reminded you, yeah, no matter how dark it is, we're going to win. God bless you. But I imagine there are those of you who just stumbled into the church. And you've heard about this Jesus. And you've, for the last week or two, you've been saying, you know what, let me learn about him. And today, for the first time, you heard that this gentle, meek, mild Savior will one day come back as a holy and righteous and divine King. And you're wondering, what do I need to do to be prepared? All you have to do today is trust in what he's done for you on his cross and put your faith in his finished work, confessing your sin, and you'll be prepared. The good news of the gospel is this. Jesus does not save people who get everything right. Those people do not exist. Jesus does not save the person who memorizes the Bible backwards, who pays all the offerings, who does all the pomp and circumstances, crosses all the religious T's and dots all the religious I's. Jesus, his offer of salvation is to all who simply believe. So with every head quickly bowed and every eye closed. If you want to be prepared, I'm here to tell you that you get prepared by knowing him, the pardon of your sin. And if you don't know my Jesus, allow me to testify to you. He is a well springing up to everlasting life. Yes. He will be your friend who sticks closer than a brother, and he will get you through. And I invite you to put your trust and faith in him by just praying this prayer. Jesus, come into my life and save me. Wash me of my sins. I believe in what you did for me on the cross. I confess, Lord God, and I accept you as my Lord and Savior. And I can now rest assured that when the trump blows, I'll be with you forever and ever. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer, welcome to the kingdom. As I do the benediction, we'll be right here to the left, your right, to pray with you, to counsel with you, to encourage you. But until we meet again, Shepherd Church, Would y'all do me a favor and just open your hands like this in a posture of receiving a blessing from God? No power on this stage. All power in heaven. And Jesus says these words to you, Shepherd Church. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon each and every one of you and bring you peace. And we pray this blessing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And amen.